Oh, well, here we are again. Sunday morning. What's he going to say today? I don't know how you get up on a Sunday morning, whether you're thinking, well, there we go, yeah, we go to church, we quite enjoy that, we engage that, and then we get off home and have our dinner, and it's just another manic Sunday. Well, that was Monday, wasn't it? That's all. I wonder whether Simeon, and we didn't have the reading of Anna, but Anna as well, I wonder if they kind of felt the same thing. It wouldn't be Sunday, it would be Saturday. Just another ordinary Sabbath day. But it's... And it was an ordinary service. Mary and Joseph, there's two things happening. 8 days after the birth, Jesus is taken by Mary and Joseph to be circumcised. And that would happen probably in the synagogue, and the leader of the synagogue would perform that rite. But then 33 days after that, Mary and Joseph would take Jesus, the baby, but also Mary, for an act of purification. The Jews had very strict rules about childbirth and about about blood being spilled, which it obviously does in childbirth. And there was something about the spilling of blood that defiled or made a person unclean. And so they had to go through this. This time, this period, 33 days, and then go to the temple to announce that you're now pure and you're able to come back into the temple. You weren't allowed to go into the temple in that period, the women. And it seems quite shocking, this, but I don't know whether you realise that we have an authorised service in the Church of England for that. The churching, the public churching of women. Book of Common Prayer, still one of the authorised services in the Church of England. And I was wondering whether I should actually do this or whether people are going to, string me up afterwards. But anyway, the woman at the usual time after her delivery shall come into the church decently apparelled, and there shall kneel down in some convenient place, as have been accustomed, or as the ordinary, that's the rest of us, we're called the ordinary, and the woman is very different, where the ordinary shall direct, and then the priest shall say unto her, and it's all about not only thanks for a safe delivery, because obviously there was a lot of danger surrounding childbirth, but also this sense of being purified. And you weren't allowed to come to church after you'd had the birth of your child until you'd been churched. And that's there. Thinking of introducing it as a fresh expressions. Wonder how that would go down. Anyway, but what I'm saying... It was quite an ordinary service, and that was a service that I think right up to the 1950s and 60s was still going on in this country. Nothing special about this presentation in the temple. It's an ordinary service. A young couple bringing their child, first and foremost as a purification act for the mother, but also a presentation because Jesus was the firstborn, and the firstborn was the special child, and thanks to God for that. So, and hundreds of people did it. They'd rock up at the temple, and this would go on, and they'd chant. So, just an ordinary service, nothing too special about it. Certainly not like baptism today. They wouldn't have a great big celebration and party and invite loads of things. Just an ordinary service. And yet, in the ordinary, God does something special. And you might have come in here today thinking, oh, it's just another ordinary Sunday. And God might want to do something special. He might want to speak to you about something. You might have come in here troubled today, anxious about something, and God wants to speak to you. You might come in here and you're blasé about something, and God wants to challenge you about something. It might be some deep sense of forgiveness or love or grace that you need to hear today. And it's often in just the ordinary gathering together that God speaks. So that's the first thing to kind of notice about this passage. And we take upon ourselves that when we've come in here today, God can speak to us. God can meet us. God can touch us. The second thing to say is they were old. Simeon, we don't know the age of Simeon. We presume he was old because he was quite happy to say, Lord, let me just die in peace now. I'm quite happy. I've had a full life. I'm happy to die. Now I've seen your salvation. Anna, we know, has been a widow for over 60-odd years, and so she may be somewhere in her 80s. These are old people. Let's hear it today for older people. You know, thank you, Les. the only one willing to admit. You know, there's certain things that are happening in our society, and you know, when people get older, they often feel less listened to. They often feel less valued. It's a I don't know yet because I'm not old, but I tell you, I'm digging a deep hole today for myself. But it's a struggle. Things get harder and harder. And yet we want to say in the church today, what a great privilege. We say it about our young people and our children, what a great privilege it is to have them. But what a great privilege it is to have old people in the church. And I'm not just saying this to get, you know, political points and brownie points and people to pat me on the back. But it's a great delight because they offer a wisdom. They offer a sense of security, a sense of, yeah, we've been there. And now. And in an age where perhaps older people aren't as valued as much and suffer from loneliness and isolation and not feeling welcomed or valued, we've got a real important role in the life of the church to value the older people. So if you were to consider yourself old, then fantastic, wonderful. But there are certain characteristics that Simeon and probably Anna to some extent display that I think it's worth us thinking about and commenting upon. William Barclay refers to these two as a phrase of people called the quiet of the land. And these were a group of people in the kind of Jewish community who were longing to see God at work, but did it very gently and quietly. Do you remember Jesus in his disciples? He had one disciple called Simon the Zealot. Remember him? Well, his name fitted his character. And he likewise was looking forward to the same things. He was looking forward to Israel being established and built up and God's kingdom coming, but in a very, very different way to what Simeon was looking at. Simon was all fire and aggression. Simeon is a different kettle of fish. The quiet of the land, who just patiently waiting upon God to see God move and at work. And he'd been waiting for this phrase, the consolation of Israel, the comfort of Israel. That's what he is waiting for, that God's peace, God's comfort, God's consolation to come to Israel. That's what he's been waiting for all these years, faithfully. And we see this sense of faithfulness in both Simeon and Anna. Faithfulness. It's one of those words that is a kind of, we think of being a real solid word, don't we? Someone's faithful, like a rock. The reliable, the strong. And yet whenever faithfulness is talked about in the Bible, it's not faithfulness to an ideal or an institution. It's relational. God's faithfulness is always in relation to his people. When we talk about faithfulness as one of the fruits of the Spirit, that is in the way that we relate to one another. What we've got to be careful of is thinking that faithfulness is just simply doggedly and determinedly carrying on with what we've always been doing. That's not always being faithful. I could show you churches and chapels where people have been faithful, been going there every day, every Sunday, turning up to worship, but faithfully watching that church or chapel die. The faithfulness that we see exhibited by Simeon is very, very different. Because we read that he's waiting for the consolation of Israel. And look what it says immediately after that, or as part of that sentence. He's waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Here is a man whose faithfulness is tied up relationally with God in the fact that God's Spirit was upon him, and his faithfulness was lively and dynamic. It wasn't just something of, right, I'm going to believe this, come what may. And we see that played out in how he relates to Mary and Joseph and Jesus. So what we're looking for in the lives of us as Christians is a faithfulness that is alive, a faithfulness that is dynamic. The second thing we see about Simeon is he was attuned to God. Okay, so Anna, we find, lives in the temple. She's there all the time. Simeon, he lived in Jerusalem. We don't know whether he's got some official role in the temple or whatever, or whether he's just respected because he's no man. But something happens to him this day that he goes into the temple. Whether that was his normal daily occurrence, we don't know. But something happens today. He feels an urge to go into the temple. He's attuned to what God is saying to him. How does that happen? How do we get to the point where we feel that we hear what God has got to say to us and act upon it? It's a question worth us thinking about. I would suggest that there are several things that we perhaps might infer from both Simeon and Anna. And that is the temple, you know, it was a place of several things going on. It was a place of sacrifice. It was a place of activity, a place of business going on. It was places of discussion. there were places of quiet. All these things going on in the life of the temple. And what we've got to be prepared to do as Christians, if we want to listen to God and hear God, we've got to be prepared to find out what it is and what circumstances it works for us. Let me try and clarify that. In the previous church, I had a lot of weddings, something like 15 or 20 a year. And so I'd have couples, and I'd see couples for a period of about 4 or 5 weeks in some marriage preparation to offer my wisdom and insight into how to cope with marriage. It went down great guns. No. But one of the things we used to talk about was communication. And sometimes I'd see divorced couples. And one of the things that divorced couples always used to say to me, a common theme was, we just stopped talking to each other. We just stopped communicating. There was nothing between us. So one of the things that we used to talk about with couples who were about to get married was this whole thing about communication. And I used to say to them, how much do you talk to each other? Now, a significant difference with weddings today is most people, out of those 15 or 20, probably 18 or 19 of them are already living together. So a lot of the things you're talking about kind of retrospectively. So I'd say to them, how much time do you spend talking with each other? Oh, we spend a lot of time talking with each other. Well, have you thought how much time you spend? Well, and when they analysed how much time they spent talking with each other, they realised that very rare. And then I used to say, and what... what kind of things do you talk about? Because my experience is that most of the time we just talk about stuff. So, you know, who's getting what we're having for tea tonight? And who's picking the kids up? And who's putting the bins out? Is it your turn? No, it's not. You know. And we think this is communicating with one another. And I used to say to them, well, do you ever talk about... slightly unusual thing. I mean, do you ever have a walk and look up at the stars and think, I wonder where they came from? Or do you ever think, ask your partner, what do you believe in life after death? Or, you know, ask these questions. And they used to look at me blank. Never thought of talking about that. The point I'm making is that if we want relationships that where we communicate with each other, we have to work at it. And we have to find out what works. And I used to make suggestions about, you know, maybe have date nights and maybe have breakfast once a week somewhere together. Kath and myself, when we were both teachers, we got a dog. Seems strange, but we got a dog specifically because the dog, last thing at night, wanted to go on a walk. And no matter what you did, you could never talk the dog out of it. And so Kath and myself, after we'd done all our marking of our books and lesson preparations, and all we wanted to do was go to bed, the dog just said it wants to go for a walk. And so we went for a walk. And we found that when we went for a walk with the dog, we talked to each other. And it wasn't about work and it wasn't about stuff. It was about life. Okay, so the point is, if we want to hear about what God has got to say, we've got to put ourselves in the situations where we do hear what God's got to say, or we can listen to what God's got to say, and that will be different for each one of you. And it might be that you come in here today and you think, you know, I listen to you, Pete, preach, and I just find that God speaks to me. Wonderful. If that works for you, great. But you might find that just in a quiet room reading my Bible, or just going for a walk, or going to another meeting, or listening to podcasts, or whatever it is. And it's different for every one of us. But what we've got to do is find out what it is that works. It's no use saying, oh no, God doesn't speak to me. Do you give him an opportunity Now, Simeon and Anna gave God the opportunity for God to speak to them, and Simeon responded to it. And we've got to be the same. Whatever works for you, contemplative prayer, charismatic singing, whatever. Find out what it is that puts you in tune with God and opens up some kind of channel that God might communicate with you. And you might never have done that and thought about it. And I'm sure there's people here who've had experience of things that have worked for them that are willing to share that with you. Okay, so he was attuned to God. The other thing that is that, and I'm talking about an old person here, and someone who's faithful, but he wasn't unduly influenced by his preconceptions. Just look what happened. He goes into the temple courts. Okay? Now, Simeon, as far as we know, has no kind of official role. So he's not involved in this ceremony. It would be just literally, you rock up, there'd be some temple official, maybe one of the priests, who'd do the purification, sacrifice of the two doves, of two pigeons, and would say some prayers over Jesus and over Mary. Okay, that was what was happening. This would happen in the temple courts. So until Mary and Joseph had offered the sacrifice, they weren't allowed into the... Oh, Mary wasn't allowed into the temple because she would be deemed impure. Simeon goes to the temple courts and meets them. He wouldn't have any reason to go to the temple courts. The temple courts were for people who were just on the fringe of things. Women just coming in after the purification, often for the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. They were the ones who were in the temple courts. He'd have no... He's a Jew, a full-blooded Jew. He wouldn't want to go there. And yet he does. The other thing is, okay, babies, they're lovely, aren't they? We all love to see babies. We all ooh, ah, and whatever. But for an old man, a woman and baby coming in from out of town, Nazareth, Bethlehem, wherever they travel from, what interest is that to an old man? Very little. What was the general perception of God's Messiah to be? Anyone like to say? What was the general perception? A conqueror? A deliverer? A leader? King? Male? Powerful? All those kind of things they think about the Messiah. So here is Simeon, moved by God, going into a place that he wouldn't normally go into, the temple courts, to see a woman who's only just coming out of her time of impurity, and a child, and yet thinking, this is him. This is the Messiah. And doesn't even question thinking, oh, well, I was expecting the Messiah to be some kind of king, a ready-made man who'd come in on the scene and I'd notice straight. But no, I recognize this vulnerable woman and child is the Messiah. Do you see what, you know, even though he was old, he was like a puppy in terms of his youthfulness and his vibrancy. Because he wasn't allowing that age and experience to get in the way and thinking, oh, I know the best. For years I've been studying this and the Messiah's going to be like this and like this. No, he's willing to be wrong-footed and surprised. What a message for us today. Here is Simeon, a man who was not closed. A man who was not rigid. A man who was open to God and allowing God's Spirit to move and work in him. And isn't the application for us quite simple? That's what we want to be. Yes, to have the wisdom and that basis of faith, but to have that flexibility where God might surprise us and do something different amongst us and do something wonderful and special in the ordinary. No wonder Simeon was able to recite that wonderful Nunc Dimittis. Oh, Lord. That's it. Nothing can top this now. This is it. You've brought everything together in a surprising way. But, I can just die in peace now. He wasn't doing that in any kind of macabre way. He was doing it in a way that we would say, oh, that's it. This is just wonderful. Let's pray that we too might have that same heart as Simeon, this man who recognized God when God was at work. Amen. We're going to take just a moment now, and that is, if someone can let the children's groups know about the time, and then we're going to listen to a piece of music, and it's just a piece that's put that the words of the Nunc Dimittis to song, and we'll just quietly listen to that a couple of times through as we reflect on it and wait for the children to return to us.